reading from page 363. But what arguments have Bellarmine, Stapleton, Gretzerus, Beckenus, Suez, Valentia, the Council of Trent, and other papists to make good what the Church of Sound Catholics, if they could fill their chair, are of more authority than printers or particular men, translators of the Scripture? For they read us from the written word, as Mr. Godwin doth, and say the Church giveth authority to the Word of God, and resolve our faith upon the testimony of the Church, saith Tenorus, as the infallible rule of faith, on the authority of the Church, saith Bellarmine, Latin quote, in regard of our believing on God, not simply revealing, but so-and-so revealing, says Stapleton, by his Church, etc. So as we know not that God hath revealed his truth, but by and for the infallible proposal of the Church, saith Gregarious de Lentia, on the authority of the first verity, God revealing himself as a principle and first cause of faith, says Joanne de Lugo and Malvirus, and on the authority of the Church, as there are men eminent for miracles, as in that which is first believed, Latin statement, and the only infallible rule of faith, says Suarez, Hagid, Conic, Lee, Moratius, and De Valius, free Father Silverius, Lod Capensis, all of which speak fairer for the credit of faith in words than Mr. John Goodwin, who raiseth our faith no higher than the English grammar, the printer, the learning and authority of men. We believe, too, we believe that Christ is God-man, not for the authority of men, and so of the rest of the articles of our faith, because Christ saith, John 5, verse 34, he sent unto John, and be ye a witness to the truth, verse 34. But I receive not testimony from men, on which word Chrysostom saith, Greek, I need not, saith our Saviour, the testimony of men, since I am God, but because ye give more heed unto John, and believe him to be most worthy of all credit, and ye come to him as a prophet, I speak this Greek, who will then receive Mr. Godwin's testimony, who gives us nothing for faith, but fluctuation of opinion, and some topic grounds for men's credit, learning and authority, that the Scripture is the Word of God, and turns all our faith into fancy. 3. The Scripture resolves our faith on, thus saith the Lord, the only authority that all the prophets allege, and Paul, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, made of men's credit and learning, as Mr. Godwin saith, but, as it is in truth, the word of God. 4. Weak, dry, and sapless should be our faith, all our patience and consolations of the Scriptures, Romans 15:4, all our hope on the Word of God, Psalm 119:49, 50, 52, 54, 55, all our certainty of faith, if it were so as Mr. Godwin appeareth, that we have, Greek, a more sure word of prophecy, surer than that which was heard on the mount for our direction, and the establishing of our faith, 2 Peter 1:19 and John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for they bear witness of me. Let them be judged between the Jews and me, whether I be the Son of God or no, for they bear witness of me. Now if we have no better warrant than the books of the Old and New Testament that we now have, to wit, the original Hebrew and Greek, and translations are the word of God, then that which is made of the credit of the authority and learning of men, then must all our comfort of believing be grounded upon this man's, and this man's grammar and skill, in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, English, and he is not infallible in any of these. And must our lively hope be bottomed on men's credit and learning? Then, for anything we know on the contrary, we have but dreams, opinions, and at best man's word for the word of God. But how is the word of prophecy a more sure word? For these were written and translated prophecies of which Peter speaketh. Mr. Goodwin and libertines who put heaven and Christ and the lively hope of our inheritance to the conjectures of doubting skeptics could well reply to Peter, the word of prophecy cannot be sure. We have no certainty that the scriptures of the prophets and of the Old and New Testament, which we have either Hebrew or Greek copies of, are the word of God. But undoubtedly Christ appealed to the scriptures as the only judge of that controversy, during him and the Jews, whether the Son of Mary was the eternal Son of God and the Savior of the world. He supposed the written scriptures which came through the hands of fallible printers and translators and were copies of the second, if not at the 20th hand, from the first copy of Moses and the prophets, and so were written by sinful men who might have miswritten and corrupted the scripture. Yet to be a judge and a rule of faith, and fit to determine that controversy and all others, and a judge de facto, and actually preserved by a divine hand from errors, mistakes, and corruptions, else Christ might, in that, appeal to a lying judge, and a corrupt and uncertain witness. And though there be errors of number, genealogies, etc., of writing in the scripture, as written or printed, yet we hold providence watches so over it, that in the body of articles of faith and necessary truths, we are certain with the certainty of faith. It is that same very word of God, having the same special operations of enlightening the eyes, converting the soul, making wise the simple, has been lively, sharper than a two-edged sword, full of divinity, life, majesty, power, simplicity, wisdom, certainty, etc., which the prophets of old and the writings of the evangelists and apostles had. Mr. Goodwin's argument makes as much against Christ and the apostles as against us, for they could never, in all their sermons and writings, so frequently bottom and found the faith on Greek, as it is written in the prophets, as David says, as Isaiah says, as Hosea, as Daniel said, as Moses and Samuel, and all the prophets bear witness, if they had had no other certainty that the writings of the prophets that came to their hands was the very word of God, that the credit, learning, and authority of men, as Mr. Goodwin says, said, for sure Christ and the apostles and the evangelists had not the authentic and first copies of Moses and the prophets, but only copies written by men, who might mistake, printers and translators not being then, more than now, immediately inspired prophets, but fallible men, and obnoxious to failings, mistakes, and ignorance of ancient Hebrewisms, and force of words, and if we remove an unerring providence, who doubts that men might add a Hebrew, or subtract, and so vitiate the fountain sense, and omit points, change consonants, which in the Hebrew and Greek both might quite alter the sense, nor can any say, Christ and the apostles being infallible, could well cite the prophets, without a mistake, though the copies might have been vitiate and corrupt. And true, because the very citing of these testimonies by Christ and his apostles made them scripture, and so of infallible authority. But our citing of them, since both printers and translators are not immediately inspired, and we also might err, cannot adopt them into canonical and authentic scripture, such as was first written by the immediate inspired prophets. I shall answer that first this objection presumeth that Christ and the apostles might, and did find errors and misprintings, even in written scripture, which might reduce the church in after ages to an invincible ignorance in matters of faith, and yet they gave no notice to the church thereof, or if there was an error, de facto, then for so many hundred years, yet there are now substantial errors, and so foul that it may be we have no word of God at all amongst us, and God hath no church, no believer on earth, but we must all take the word of printers and translators, which is merely the word of man, And what has become of all the martyrs that suffered by the bloody woman Babel? They died for mere conjectures and opinions, for they had not the first original copy of Moses and the prophets, yea, Stephen, the first martyr, who according to all our copies, Acts 7, added 5 to Moses, his 70 souls, and went down to Egypt, in that glorious sermon that he had before his death, when he sealed the truth with his blood, and died gloriously, and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, died but upon the faith of men's fallible skill in grammar, printing, and writing, for he cited the writings of Moses to his enemies that stoned him, according to the copies that they then had. Who would quickly have controlled him if he had cited false copies? And Stephen's own testimony was controverted. And therefore, except we say that Stephen and Christ and the apostles cited the testimonies of the prophets as they were then obvious to the eyes and reading of both the people of God and the enemies, and that not simply as their own words which they spake as immediately inspired, but as the testimony of the prophets, according to and then written copies, we must say they spake not ingeniously the truth of God, for it was against truth, candor, ingenuity to Christ and the apostles to say, as it is written in your law, John 8:17. And so often it is written, if they would not have the hearers to receive with certainty of faith and full assurance, free from all doubting, and fear of human fallibility, that they cited as written was undoubtedly the very truth of God and no other which Moses and the prophets spake and wrote. And if they would not have them to read, search, and believe these same scriptures, and to conceive that they drew arguments in the New Testament to prove and confirm their doctrine from that which was written by Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament, and would not have them to believe them, only because New Testament writers, immediately inspired, had so said. 6. If God would have us to try and examine all spirits, all doctrines, by the scriptures written, then are we certainly assured that the books we now have, of the Old and New Testament, are the very word of God, though we cannot, by any possibility, have the first and original authentic copies of Moses and the prophets and the apostles. Because, 1, God would not bid us try, and then leave us no rule to try with all, but our own natural light, which must lead us into darkness. 2, the visible church should not be guilty of unbelief, if the written word were not among us, or then Christ and his apostles speaking to us, as is clear. John 15:22, Romans 10:14-15, Matthew 11:21-22. The assumption is clear by the commended practice of the Bereans, who tried Paul's doctrine by the scriptures, Acts 17. See Rivetus, Whitaker, Calvin. 3, by the command of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, 1 John 4:1, try all things, try the spirits. 7. John would not call those blessed who read and hear, Revelation 1:5, nor would Paul recommend reading to Timothy and continuance in the doctrine of the scriptures, and so extol the necessity and utility of the scripture, and the indwelling of the word of God in us as he doth, 1 Timothy 4:16, 2 Timothy 14:15-16, Colossians 3:16, nor could the things written by John, chapters 21-31, by Moses and the prophets, Luke 16:29-30-31, be holden forth as sufficient to bring souls to heaven and to cause them askew hell, if it were true that we have no certainty that the scripture of the Old and New Testament are the very word of God, but such as is made of men's credit and learning. 8. Yea, and so, what God spake immediately to Abraham, Moses, and the prophets, could not be infallibly and be certainty of faith to them the word of God, for if God spake to them in language intelligible, they had no certainty of faith that the words that came from God did signify thus and thus. For sure, God, by immediate inspiration, taught them not grammar and significations of words, and those that read the law written by God's finger on two tables of stone, those who heard Moses and the prophets preach in their mother tongue, even the Jews, who read the original first Hebrew copy of Moses and the prophets, must have no warrant that were through the word of God, that the authority of father, mother, and nurses who first taught them their mother tongue, for sure the prophets were not schoolmasters to teach them Hebrew, so by this learning there was never since the world was any certainty of faith. That such conjectural human and fallible opinions in all the matters of God, as it resolved ultimately, said Mr. Goodwin, into men's fallible and topic authority and skill of grammar, and all divine faith is perished out of the earth, except God, by a supernatural power, taught men first grammar, and then to believe, for which we have no warrant, so all our faith must be dreams. And since Mr. Goodwin acknowledges a supernatural power of the Spirit of grace to believe, what else does this Spirit cause us to believe? That lies, or at best fancies, resolve into human credit, which may be false for any certainty and knowledge that libertines allow us. Yea, confident I am, said Mr. Goodwin, that the wisest and most learned of them are not able clearly or demonstratively to inform the magistrate and judge what blasphemy and what idolatry it was, which was by God sentenced to death under the law. But so Mr. Goodwin is accusing our darkness, and freeing the magistrate of a duty he owes to God and the church, layeth obscurity on the scripture, as papists do, though for another end, and I am confident there was some sorcery, some willful murder, some incest, some plea between blood and blood, stroke and stroke, some adultery sentenced by God to be punished by the sword, that Mr. Joe Goodwin is not able clearly and demonstrably to inform the magistrate of. By this argument, murder, sorcery, incest and adultery ought not to be punished by the sword. Can Mr. Joe Goodwin demonstratively inform us what be the false prophets, Matthew 7, the grievous wolves, Acts 20, the heretic, Titus 3:10, that we are not to believe but to avoid? And by this argument, we must not be aware of them, nor avoid them, since they are unknowable. Dr. Jeremy Taylor laid down the same ground for tolerating papists, Socinians, feminists, and all the dreaming prophets on earth, because of the difficulty there is of expounding scripture, and all the means and ways of coming to the true sense thereof are fallible. There is variety of reading, various interpunction, a parenthesis, a letter, an accent may much alter the sense. Answer. May not reading, interpunction, a parenthesis, a letter, an accent, alter the sense of all fundamentals in the Decalogue, or the principles in the Gospel, and turn the Scripture in all points, which Mr. Doctor restricts to some few darker places, whose senses are off the way to heaven, and as necessary, in a field of problems, and turn all believing into degladiations of wits, all our comforts in the Scriptures into the reelings of a windmill, and fancies of seven moons at once in the firmament. This is to put our faith and the first fruits of the Spirit from heaven and hell to the press. But though printers and pens of men may err, it followeth not that heresy should be tolerated, except we say, one, that our faith is ultimately resolved upon characters and the faith of printers, two, we must say we have not the clear and infallible word of God, because the Scriptures comes to our hand by fallible means, which is a great inconsequence, though scribes, translators, grammarians, printers may all err, it followeth not that our erring providence of him that has seven eyes hath not delivered to the church the scriptures containing the infallible truth of God. Said Baruch, thy error in writing the prophecy of Jeremiah, it followeth not that the prophecy of Jeremiah, which we have, is not the infallible word of God. All translators and printers did their alone watch over the church. It was something. And if there were not one with seven eyes to care for the scripture, but for tradition, councils, popes, fathers, they are all fallible means, and so far forth to be believed, as they bring scripture with them. Dr. Taylor tells of many inculpable error causes of error, the variety of human understanding. What is plain to one is obscure to another. Gregory and Ambrose's missal were both laid upon the altar all night to try which of them God would miraculously approve. But the morrow in the outings, the missal of Gregory was found torn in pieces and thrown upon the church, and Ambrose was found open in a posture to be read. The miracle was expounded that Ambrose's missal was to be received. Dr. Sayles said that he would expound it, that Gregory's missal was to be prepared and to be spread through the world. Answer. I have read of no faultless causes of error, nor of any invincible error in things that we are to believe and know by virtue of the divine commandment. For this is a special false principle, that to know God, as he has revealed himself in his word, is not commanded of God in his word. 1. Because to this David exhorts Solomon, and shall Solomon my son know the Lord? 1 Chronicles 28:9. And when the apostle bids us be renewed in the spirits of our mind, Ephesians 4:23, Romans 12:2. 2. And growing in knowledge is recommended, 2 Peter 3:14, 1 Corinthians 1:5, Proverbs 4:1. 3. And is set down as a blessing, Isaiah 11:9, Exodus 18:16. Proverbs 1:2, Hosea 13:4. It's sure to know God, and his revealed will in his word must oblige us. 4. The end of the revealed will is to know God, Deuteronomy 4:3-5, and Proverbs 22:21. 5. The first command enjoins all worship internal and external, as to know God, Hosea 13:4, Jeremiah 9:6, and Jeremiah 24:7-7, 2 Kings 19:19, and 2 Chronicles 6:33, and reason, the mind be under the law of God, as will and affections are. 6. There is a connection between the mind and other faculties or affections. A corrupt mind is often conjoined with a guilty conscience, and faith and a pure conscience go together, 1 Timothy 1:19, 1 Timothy 1:5, 2 Peter 3:4, 5. Keep the one, and you shall the more easily keep the other. Make shipwreck of faith, and the good conscience cannot swim safe to land, and the will and the rebellious affections and lusts have influence upon the actual and habitual blinding of the mind, in that man walking after their own lusts are quickly blinded in their mind, and the judgment depraved. 1. 2 Peter 3:5, they are willingly ignorant, and so refuse to know God. 2. Turn away their ear from the law, refuse the means of the knowing of God, and dig not for wisdom, as for silver, hate knowledge. Proverbs 1:24, 2, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 3. Blind their own minds and shut their eyes, Isaiah 6:10, Matthew 13:14-15, Ezekiel 12:2, Deuteronomy 29:3-4. Object. All these places do well prove that to be unwilling to know God is a sin, But not that the simple mind, ignorant of God, is sin. Answer. And why is it sin to be unwilling to know God, which the word commanded? If not to know God, be not sinful, as to be willing not to fear, not to love, not to hope in God, not to obey God, not to love our neighbour as sin, as well as not to fear, not to love God as sin. Therefore, what is truth in itself, and revealed to be truth in the Scripture, if it appear as untruth to another, the cause of that is not inculpable, as D. Taylor says, as if the letter of the Scripture tended itself dark and inexplicable to us without our fault. But the wisdom of God, we believe, in the Scripture is plain to those who open their eyes. Otherwise, heresy should not only be no sin, contrary to the word of God, Titus 3:10, 1 Timothy 3, 1, 2, 1 Timothy 6, 4, 5, 2 Timothy 2, 16, 17, 18, 19, but an innocent apprehension of apparent truth, as there is no guiltiness in an eye vitiated with humours, misapprehending colours that are white, and seeing them to be red when they are not so. And for that way of trying the two missiles, they are but doting fools that would choose either of them. For the word of God may judge them both to be corrupt and superstitious, and their trying which of the two was best by a miracle was a foolish and fantastical tempting of God, much like Chillingworth deciding that controversies are religion by lottery, because scripture, reason, counsels, fathers, doctors, tradition are all insufficient, which sure is derogatory to the worth and perfection of scripture, which maketh the simple wise, Psalm 19, and must show the man that erreth his error, if he shut not his eyes at night. Dr. Taylor saith, covetousness is often a cause of heresy. Fabulous Latin statement follows. Tertullian turned Montanist for missing the bishopric of Carthage after Agrippinus, and so did Montanus for the same discontent, said Miss Nicephorus Novatius would have been bishop of Rome, Donatus of Carthage, Arius of Alexander, Arius of Sebastius. Socrates, said Asterius, did frequent the conventicles of the Arians. That is, follows. Let the error be never so great, if it be not against an article of the creed, if it be simple, and have no confederation with the personal iniquity of the man. The opinion is as innocent as a person, though perhaps as false as he is ignorant, and therefore shall burn, though he himself escape. The man cannot, by human judgment, be counted a heretic, unless his opinion be an open recession from plain demonstrative authority, which must needs be notorious, voluntary, principal, and criminal, or that there be a palpable serving of an end accidental and extrinsical to the opinion, but these ends spiritual are hard to be discerned. The opinion of purgatory, though false, being neither fundamentally false, nor practically impious, is no heresy. Answer 1. I am not so uncharitable as Tertullian, as Dr. Taylor, for Arius he maintained no heresy, I hope. Episcopacy is no article of faith. 2. I know no error in the matters of God speculative, but the Lord forbids it in his word. If everything written be written for our instruction, fundamental or non-fundamental, as all the scripts are, we are under a commandment of God. We, I say, who live in the visible church, are to know all and believe all things written, be they fundamental or no, for God hath written them all for us. Ergo, the ignorance of anything written is a sin and a breach of a command, and so no innocent error. Happy are those that know and do. Now, under doing, I comprehend the faith of the Trinity and the most of articles, touching Christ, which do practically concern me, because I sin if I do not both know and believe them, else they are written as Aristotle's Acriomaic, the ignorance of which in an unlettered man, I suppose, is no breach of a divine command. And I conceive the ignorance of the stories in the Old and New Testament of Paul's leaving his cloak at Troas as a sin, and all within the visible church, for that the Holy Ghost hath written these not for the instruction of one, but of all who hear or may hear of them within the visible church. 2. No error except the articles of a creed is arraigned as heresy by the doctor. But he meaneth by error ignorance and misbelief both. For I hope the doctor's charity will not send all to hell. Many godly there be who have much ignorance of God, who know not, or are simply ignorant of some of the 12 articles of the creed, and of some of the 10 commandments. If therefore error here doth include not believing, as heresy must necessarily do, the pertinacious misbelieving and denying of many stories in the Bible, as of the deluge, dividing of the Red Sea, preserving of Jonah alive in the whale's belly, raising of Lazarus, if obstinance should be added, must be no less heresy and an open denying of the true God of truth than the denying of an article of the creed. For the authority of God, who commands us to know the one as well as the other, is in both despised when we are ignorant of either. 3. It is to beg the question to say that any error in the matters written to us in our Lord's Testament, which so much concerneth both our knowledge and practice, can be simple errors and have no confederation with personal iniquity. For it is as much as if not to read our husband's love letter from end to end, or to cause to read it that comes to the wise hand, were not our sin against our husband Christ, whereas to be ignorant of anything in it, and misbelieve, it is sinful ignorance and natural blindness. So the doctor makes sin so innocent as to have no confederation with sin. 4. To say the opinion shall burn through himself. To say the opinion shall burn through himself a stake is to expound the place of 1 Corinthians 3:11, 12, 13, 14, most corruptly, in a new gloss of the doctor's own, as if hay and stubble, that is, vain and unprofitable opinions, that are builded upon the foundation of Christ, were not sinful opinions in the matter of God, when as they are hay and stubble to be burnt. 1. Because they are against the commandment that every man is to take heed how or what he is to build from the foundation, verse 10. But he that builds hay and stubble obeys not that commandment, but let every one take heed how he buildeth thereupon. 2. Building hay and stubble, that is vain and fruitless opinions, upon the foundation, is privately opposed to building of gold, silver, and precious stones, verse 12. But that is a work of faith, and such a work as shall abide, and have a reward, verse 14. 3. The work that shall be brought to judgment, and made manifest, so as it shall be burnt with fire, and shall be judged to be a fruitless work, must be sin. But the building of hay and stubble upon the foundation of Christ is such a work, verse 13, 14, 15. And that the man himself shall be saved, because that by faith he is builded upon the foundation Christ, that the work burnt with fire, will no more prove that the building of hay is not sin, than that Peter's judaizing and David's adultery and murder were not sins, because Peter and David are saved. For the apostle there compares the apostles to builders, as before he compared them to husbandmen, verse 6, 7, 8, 9. And the preaching of doctrine to a building, and he makes Christ the foundation of the building, and two sorts of superstructures, good doctrine, and that is gold and silver, and vain and unedifying toys added to the doctrine of Christ, he makes hay and stubble. Now he makes the judgment that tries all doctrine to be fire, whether it be the last judgment or fiery afflictions, it is no great matter. But good doctrine will bide the trial of fire and not be consumed, and the man rewarded for his so building, and bad doctrine will be burnt, and not abide the Lord's fire when it is tried. For false doctrine will vanish in the day of trial, and yield the sower of such doctrine no comfort, that he himself, keeping the foundation of Christ, shall be saved, but he shall be seeded and sadly afflicted for his fruitless building. So the day seems to be the day of trial and fiery persecution, coming on all the preachers of the gospel, to try them and their doctrine, as Revelation 3:10. The place smells nothing of purgatory fire, and the most judicious interpreters, even Hesbius, a papist, expounds it well as the Lord's trying of the sons of Levi, Malachi 3. 5. I will not say amen to Dr. Taylor, that to countermand an heretic, his opinion must be a plain, open recession from demonstrative authority, which must needs be voluntary, invincible, and criminal, for the Sadducees were willful, obstinate heretics in denying the resurrection of the dead, a principal article of faith. Yet it is not clear that their opinion was an open recession from demonstrative authority. The doctor will not call Christ's arguing, God is a God of dead Abraham, ergo, the dead must live again, Matthew 22 demonstrative. We may have as much natural blindness as we can hardly see the truth of Christ's ascension to heaven, and coming again to judge the quick and the dead, by demonstrative authority from Scripture. Yet those in the visible church, denying these articles of faith, are heretics, though there be degrees of voluntariness and obstinacy in heretics. 6. That there must be invincibleness in all heresy is ambiguous, in the doctor's sense. For by invincibleness, by taking means, such invincibleness whereby none, by their own industry and strength and free will may, if they be not wanting to that grace, which is denied in none, as Arminians say, attain to the like of such consequences as heretics willfully deny. If this be his meaning, he is a friend to Pelagius. 2. If he take vincible, as opposed to invincible ignorance, he purposely then saith that the Scripture offereth to us many things whereof we may be invincibly ignorant. Now invincible ignorance, Protestants acknowledge only in matters of fact or of gospel truths, never so much as in the letter revealed, as heathens may be invincibly ignorant of Christ, and their ignorance not be sinful, as John 15:22, and Jacob was invincibly ignorant in lying with Leah instead of Rachel. There can be no such invincibleness or invincibleness in an heretic that hears the gospel, for whoever hear the gospel and yet remain ignorant, their ignorance is not invincible, Latin states. Statement follows. 7. The opinion of purgatory, though it were no heresy, as the doctor says, and brings no argument to prove it, yet is not simply a sinless error in such as know or ought to know, since the Scripture is before their eyes and eye. There is no word of God to warrant it. 2. Since the word in the parable of Lazarus and the rich glutton shows us what abideth all men immediately after they die, that the bodies of all go to the earth, and one way or other are buried, and the souls are in heaven or hell, and this he saith of all mankind. 1. Because all receive either their good things or their evil, or suffereth in this life. All men are such, as if they believe not Moses and the prophets, will not believe though one rise from the dead. Christ should be imperfect in this place, and in all other places, who should not tell us of a third doom, befalling some after they are dead and buried, where their bodies that were instruments of sin And the rich glutton's tongue, glutton's tongue was of gluttony, should be tormented for their venial sins, yea, and perfectly dwells your neighbour with covetousness. If the doctor remembers that soul masses to Romish mass mongers, as well as Goethe's Requiem's masses, are not a little gainful. 8. Nor is there any error of things revealed by the wise lawgiver in Scripture, which is merely speculative, in order to God's end his glory. It is no less derogatory to the lawgiver's glory not to believe. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and there is one God in three persons, then to kill our brother, for the former be more speculative. Farther from the experiments of human affairs, as he speaketh, and more difficult and remote from human observation than the other. Object 1. Errors are then, saith he, made sins, when they are contrary to charity, or inconsistent with a good life, or they are no God. Answer. Not to believe what God says is inconsistent with his honour, for nothing intrinsically is inconsistent with the honour of God, not the eating of the tree of knowledge, no simple act of loving, fearing, believing, all are inconsistent with or agreeable to the honour of God, because he commands or forbids them. Object 2. No man's person is to be charged with the odious consequences of his opinion, though the doctrine may be therefore charged. Because if he did see the consequences, and then avow them, his person is chargeable with them. Answer. The very opinion itself may be blasphemy, by consequence, though the man see it not to be blasphemy. Would the doctor say, Arminius and Alexander did make shipwreck of faith and blaspheme, because they said the resurrection was past? Yet Paul, 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, charges the persons with blasphemy. And can the doctor deny that Arminius and Philetus increased unto more ungodliness, and that their word did eat as a canker, in saying that the resurrection was past, which yet Paul charges on them? 2 Timothy 2:15, 16, 17, and those that taught circumcision are charged as perverters of souls, Acts 15, that they that perverted souls by consequences. The like might be said of such as Paul said fell from Christ and lost all benefit in Christ, and they were circumcised, Galatians 5:2. It may be they would retract the heresy if they saw the blasphemies to follow by strong consequence, and it may be not, since they are self-condemned. But sure, the Lord charges the persons of men in making God a liar, who believeth not his truth, and he chargeth Epicureanism, that is, eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die, 1 Corinthians 15, on the persons that deny the resurrection. And if the doctrine be a lie, I wonder how these that lie of God, since God commanded to know and believe whatever he said in his word, can be innocent. Object. If no simple error condemn us before the throne of God, since God is so pitiful to our crimes that he pardons many, de toto and de integro, he will far less demand an account of our weakness. The strongest understanding cannot pretend immunity from being deceived. Answer. Then though Christ said, John 8, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, and he that believeth not is condemned already, he charges no man guilty of unbelief. But here's the gospel for simple not believing. But then we are commanded to believe no truth that God speaketh, to know no truth, but only to know it with an inclination of heart, love, and will towards the commander, and so the mind and understanding faculty, the noblest and most excellent peace in the soul, must be left lawless and free in its operations from all hazard of guilt or sin. 2. If this argument be good, sins of infirmities and weakness must be no sin, Either words cannot come in reckoning in the last day, contrary to Matthew 12:36. For God forgives crimes, ergo, he will not call us to an account for our venials. If this conclude anything, the strongest understanding cannot pretend immunity from being deceived, ergo, simple ignorance of the things of God is no sin. I may argue no man can pretend to be free of sin in the inclination of the heart and original guiltiness. Job 4:4, Psalm 51:5, Genesis 8:21, Proverbs 20:9, and 1 John 1:8-10, Ecclesiastes 7:20. Ergo, sin is no sin, original sin. Sins of infirmities are no sins. Object. No Christian is to be put to death for his opinion, which does not teach impiety or blasphemy. If it plainly and apparently brings in a crime, and himself does act it, or encourage it, then the matter of fact is punishable according to its proportion and malignity, as if he preached treason and sedition, his opinion cannot excuse, because it brings in a crime. A man is nevertheless traitor, because he believes it lawful to commit treason, and a man is a murderer, if he kill his brother unjustly, although he think to do God good service in it. Matters of fact are equally judicable, whether the principle of them be from within or without. And if a man could pretend to innocency in being seditious, blasphemous, or perjured, by persuading himself it is lawful, a gate were open for all iniquity. I deny not but certain and known idolatry, or any other sort of practical impiety, with its principiant doctrine ought to be punished, because it is no matter, but matter of fact, but no matter of mere opinion, no errors that of themselves are not sins, are to be persecuted by death or corporal inflictions. Answer 1. The doctor mocked us when he said, no mere opinions are to be persecuted. That was never in question, a mere opinion. It's in a mere act of the mind within the walls of the soul, and can be known to no man. For neither magistrate nor church can judge of invisible and hidden acts of the soul, so he says nothing. 2. The simple apprehension of God to be a four-footed beast is by the apostle, Romans 1, esteemed idolatry. And the mental changing of the glory of the incorruptible God into the glory of a corruptible creature and the profession thereof must then be the profession of manifest idolatry, and so punishable. Yet it is a profession of a mere opinion. But I confess of a most idolatrous opinion, not of a fact. Otherwise, by this learning of libertines, there can be no sin in simple apprehensions of God. Though most prodigious and monstrous, what is blasphemy, it is as converted and as unjudicable as simple error. Servitus is naming of the Blessed Trinity a Cerberus or a three-headed dog, blaspheme, say we. I think Dr. Taylor will not say so. Then by his way, blasphemy must be an unjudicable as heresy, and to him the formal of it is within, in the heart. 3. If matters of fact be punishable according to their proportion and malignancy, then speaking lies in the name of the Lord, and teaching and professing malignant doctrine, contrary to the doctrine of godliness, that Christ thought it no robbery to be equal and co-substantial to God, that God is one in three persons, and to teach anything contrary to what God has said in his word, as that there are not eight persons in the ark with Noah, must be punishable. The contrary whereof the doctor said here, for every breach of a commandment is malignancy and punishable, when it hurteth human society especially. Can a man be the less heretical and his society the less detectable then, that he thinks his heresy is sound doctrine, for thoughts cannot change the nature of actions. 5. To kill a man is indifferent on itself. It may be done in justice. It may be done in injustice. But if a man kill his son and offer him to God, neither hating nor envying, nor grudging at the safety of his son, not only this mere opinion that he expresses an act of love to God above that he bare to his son, as Abram did, then by this way he sinneth not. This son's slaughter is not murder, nor punishable, but a simple error. For one, it may be said by libertines, the act of killing is indifferent of itself. Two, if he hate not his son, and lie not in wait for him, it is no murder. Deuteronomy 4:42, Deuteronomy 19:46. He is not worthy of death, for as much as he hated not in times past, nor can killing be called a virtual hating, or essentially an hatred of our brother, for then it were impossible for a man, for a judge to kill a man, and not to hate him. As every breach in the law of God is essentially an hatred of God, and a virtual hatred of God, for simple killing of our neighbour is not murder by God's reasoning, but killing of him in hatred, rage, anger, or desire of revenge, nor can it be said that hating, forbidding him murder by the law of God, includes a loving of him and a saving of his life, when it is in our power to save, as it is in the Father's power, who sacrifices his innocent Son of God to save his life. Answer, I deny not but it is murder, for they teach that a man may publish that which by consequence destroyeth the faith of fundamentals, and so subvert the faith of others, which to do is a sin, but because the man followeth the indictment of his erroneous conscience, it is no sin to the man that so teacheth. Yet he may innocently suffer persecution for his conscience, thus erroneous, yea, and die a martyr for it. Ergo, if the following of an erroneous conscience shall make a less sin to be a sin, but innocency, it shall make a greater sin, to wit, killing of his son to his heavenly father, no sin, until he may lawfully do it. Nor will it suffice to say, to offer a man to God and kill him is against the light of nature, and vincibly a sin. What then? If a man believe he is commanded to kill him, his erroneous conscience must bind, as the offering of a whole burnt offering to God, to us is a sin, against the light of nature, in regard to the law of nature, can no more warrant it, than it can warrant Christ to offer up himself to God. But the supposition of libertines, it's no murder, nor is it punishable at all, because the Father may, yea, and lawfully ought to worship God according to the indictment of his conscience, whether the conscience be right or bloody and erroneous, and yet he is not punishable for bloodshed, by their way from merely and simply that any malignancy or hatred to the child, he believes he ought to prefer his Maker to his dearest child's life as well as Abraham, and the conscience of naturally, as under no law, simply believe it is the like service and worship that Abraham would have gratefully performed under God, if God in reward of that love had not forbidden him again to kill his son. And this answer presupposes also that it is impossible for a father to have such a conscience, or may stimulate and command to kill his son, and that in the authority and the name of God, as he erroneously yea, and as he invincibly holdeth, as Socinians, Thamelis, Papis, believe purgatory merits justification by works, who yet are not to be punished for their conscience, according to libertines. Again, there is no intrinsic malignity in the act of maticide, or son sacrificing, but what it hath from the Lord's law forbidden to kill. Now those that killed their sons to Moloch, gave to God as they thought, strongly and invincibly believed God commanded them to do in such bodily service. As is clear from Jeremiah 7:31, Jeremiah 15:5. And that this is invincible ignorance. I take the word invincible in the libertine sense. Libertines grant, for in our condemning some sacrificing, they will say we are not infallible. Yea, the understanding, being spiritual, cannot be restrained, saith Dr. Taylor, section 13, note 6. No man can change his opinion when he will, saith he, Ibid, note 7. And so should not be punished for it. And note 13, there is nothing under God Almighty that hath power over the soul of man, so as to command the persuasion. If he be then persuaded that he ought to kill his son, he ought unpunishably to do so to do. Lastly, Dr. Taylor yields a cause which he saith that certain known idolaters may be punished with death or corporal inflictions. For there is no idolatry so gross that strongly deluded consciences may not be carried invincibly, I speak in the libertine sense, out of mere conscience to act. Ergo, some are justly punishable for their mere conscience, and yet are not persecuted for conscience. Greek. If a man preach treason, said he, his opinion does not excuse. If a man preach murder, and preach that Christ was an impostor, that the scripture is a fable, how can his opinion excuse in a great sin, and not all sins? Chapter 28. Divers of arguments for pretended toleration answer. Dr. Taylor objects from the Armenians, he that persecutes a disagreeing person doth arm all the world to persecute himself. If he say he is no heretic, he is as commonly believed to be a heretic as he believes his adversary to be a heretic. If it be said, every side must take their venture. This is to make the Christian world shambles. Answer 1. Because sound and orthodox magistrates punish heretics, they do no more arm heretics against them to punish them than they arm murderers to punish them. Because no law of conscience teaches that a seducer is obliged to publish to others his erroneous opinion touching man's sacrificing, the unlawfulness of magistracy under the New Testament, liberty of conscience, familism, and the like, for then the law of nature must teach, men are obliged in conscience to sin and pervert others. 2. They are obliged to believe that their conscience must be a rule to others, which, 2. The law of nature cannot teach, since it is the just law of God. If ye argue what heretics do unjustly, they persecute the sound in the faith, and there is reciprocation of persecution against false religions. It's true the Christian world is a shambles through the corruption of men's nature. But if ye argue what Christian Orthodox magistrates ought to do, they ought to punish only heretics and seducers, but they do not justly harm heretics, and those of false religions, reciprocally against themselves, for by this argument those that are just magistrates and take away the life of pirates, robbers, murderers of other nations, do they therefore justly harm all pirates and robbers to take away their lives? I think not. Objection 2. Where do Christ or his messengers charge the magistrate to establish by his arm of flesh and earthly weapons, the worship of God, the beast indeed gets the power of the earth, Revelation 17, bloody tenet. Answer. Kiss the sun, O rulers, Psalm 2. The kings of the earth shall lick the dust before Christ, Psalm 72. The kings shall bring their glory to the New Jerusalem, Ergo. They shall guard the law of God from violence, 2. The beast gets the power of kings to bear down truth, but this power of kings shall burn the whore, Revelation 17:16, and act for Christ and his ordinances. 3. Where reads Mr. Williams that Christ and his messengers are to charge the magistrate to give liberty to wolves, boars, lions, foxes? Serve your consciences, O beasts, in wasting the mountain of the Lord's house, and in not sparing the flock. The nurse father grants you liberty to waste the mountain of the Lord. Objection 3. Artaxerxes knew not the law of God, which he confirmed. How then could he judge it? In such fits and pangs of terrifying consciences, what laws have Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes put forth for the Israel of God? Yet were they not charged with the spiritual crown of governing the worship of God? Answer. That was their error. They knew not the law of God, but it was their duty that they ratified it. 2. Those princes did their duty as magistrates in those laws, no matter what conscience, renewed or not renewed, put them on to act. The duties in the substance of the act were lawful. The corruption of nature, they being unrenewed, might vitiate the work, and put them a working to act lawfully in the duties. Saul as king did fight the battles of the Lord, and led his people, and that lawfully according to the substance of the work. But God knows his motives and end. 3. This ignorant man never hears of a magistratical act to promote the worship of God in a civil way, but he dreams of a spiritual tribunal given to the magistrate, which we abhor as much as he. For a material object of the magistrate's power, though spiritual, rendered not his power spiritual. As a magistrate punisheth spiritual confederacy with Satan, in magicians and sorcerers, and the witch should not be suffered to live, and sodomy flowing from God's judicial delivering led up to a reprobate mind, Romans 1:28. And yet the magistrate's power is not spiritual, nor terminated upon the consciences of men. Nor is this argument of strength, that men cannot be persuaded to cast off opinions of God for fear. For one, some must be saved through fear and pulled out of the fire. Jude 5:23-2. Augustine answered this argument of Donatus, fear of princes' lords. 1. Compelleth men to come in and hear truth, and truth persuaded. Epistle 48, the Latin statement follows. 2. Fear of civil laws may draw men out of the society of bewitching seducers, where they are fettered with chains and lies. Epistle 50, the Latin statement follows. 3. Fear of laws, as Augustine said to the Donatist Vincentius, Epistle 48, have daunted wild heretics. Latin statement follows. Objection 4. Artaxerxes gave the people liberty to return to their own land, assisted them with other favors, and enabled them to execute laws according to their natural state. But did God put it in King's heart to restrain millions from their idolatry, to constrain them to form the worship, build the temple, erect an altar? Answer, Exodus 6:3. Cyrus made a decree. Let the house of the Lord be built. Ezra 7:23. Artaxerxes in his decree says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the God of heaven. He restrained them from idolatry and all disobedience to the law of God. Verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or unto banishment, or unto confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. Ergo, this heathen king, by the light of nature, by a civil law, established the law of God against idolaters and false prophets, which is all we crave of Christian magistrates. And for this cause, said Ezra, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who had put such a thing in the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord which is at Jerusalem. He interposeth the king's law to the law of God, though the law of God borrow no obligatory power or dignity from the king. And the Lord need not the law of the flesh, yet that it may get external obedience before men, and with the external man, it is the duty of Artaxerxes and of all kings to add their law of death, banishment, or confiscation, etc., to the law of God, that such as refuse to do the law of God and seduce the people of God with lies or doctrine may be punished. It was the effect of duty in these kings that they compelled not the people to return. This recording ends on page 386.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.